Well, good morning. It's good to see you this morning. I trust that you're doing well. If you're new or maybe haven't been here for a while, my name is Derek Van Ruler. I'm one of the leaders here at Sunbury City Church, and it's my joy each week to be able to open up the Word of God with you. And this week, we're going to actually be in Ephesians chapter 1. But before we get there, I don't know if you've ever had one of those weeks that are just difficult, just hard, and just heartbreaking, and lead to much confusion, lead to much sorrow. But I'll be honest with you, that's one of the weeks I've had this week. This week, people have come to me, helped me become aware of my sin, become aware of ways that I've hurt people here, become aware of how my attitudes and my actions, particularly when we set up in the morning and even afterwards, have hurt people. I'm truly sorry for that. I know this is what you're expecting, but I'm truly sorry for that. I've never intended to hurt anybody. I've never intended to be harsh with anybody. But I do want to issue a public apology for that. Just ask that you would forgive. It really does sadden me when I hurt people. If you know me at all, you know that one of the first things I want to do is to reconcile. You can look at tests, you can look at my life. One of the first things I want to do is just reconcile with people. I hate feeling like there's a tension. And so I ask, if there is a personal issue that you may have with me, please come talk to me. Please keep yourself from sin, of going to other people and leading to gossip, but please come and talk to me about that. If I've not hurt you, just pray for me. I'm not a perfect man. I do not use that lightly. But I'm not, and I know I will sin against you. And so I want to point you back to Jesus Christ, because he's the perfect man that we all need. So I'm deeply sorry if I have hurt you in any sort of way. The other thing this morning that is on my heart, if you don't know, I think a lot of you know, but let me just back up. I've talked with leaders about this. Chris and I have been in conversation about this. We're talking about how do I move forward, how do we move forward? How do I walk in repentance? What does that look like? But I do want to clearly communicate that there's not a single leader who knew this morning that I would be standing up here doing this. The other thing I wanted to update you on this morning was, most of you probably know, but some of you don't, our other elder, Chris Bingaman, had a heart attack on Thursday night. He was working on the treadmill, felt a little woozy. To make a long story short, went upstairs, still didn't feel so good, so after a bit, his wife rushed him to the hospital. They rushed him in surgery, and he's doing okay. He's recovering. He should be able to come home tomorrow. But in the midst of all of these things, we just saw God's hand work in multiple ways. When they got there, this receptionist was someone that they knew. There's only two beds open, and five people needed those two beds. And she said, Chris gets one of them. And they rushed him in. They tried to do a stent through his arm. They ran into some trouble, and so they did it through his leg, through his groin area. Had they kept going through the arm, they would have never found the blockage. But because they had to go through the leg, they found the blockage. Because his heart is an odd shape, and where the blockage was very rarely happens. And so we see God's hand in the midst of preserving Chris's life, and so we can at least praise God for that. At this point, I know that they were limiting visitors. Chris just wants to get the rest that he can get and be ready to get back to normal life. And so pray for us. Pray for Chris. I beg of you, pray for me. Let's do that this morning. God, we come very needy of you this morning. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for how much you love us, even when we sin horrifically, even when we hurt others. Please remind me of that grace this morning. God, I pray, would you work? Would you help us as a church to look to you, to have our eyes focused upon you, the author and perfecter of faith? God, would you help us this morning? In your name, amen. We're going to continue on in our series in Ephesians 1. We're going to be in Ephesians 1, verses 3 to 14 this morning. And so if you have a Bible, go ahead and grab it. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one under a chair around you. Ephesians is about three-quarters of the way through the Bible. It goes Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. And so Ephesians is right there. You're going to be looking for the big number 1 and the small number 3. I'm going down to verse 14. So we're going to be in that section. We're continuing on in our series in called We Are Sunbury City, just where we're laying out the structure of the church, what we feel like God is leading us to here. Now, I know I've mentioned this before in the past, but if you ever pay attention to magazines or billboards or ads on TV or whatever it is, especially the TV commercials, you'll notice that in the last 15 to 20 or maybe even 25 years that there's been an increase of focus on anything that makes you feel secure. So there's a ton of advertisements out there about investment bankers or retirement accounts, and so you might be looking and watching the commercial, and you see the orange squirrel from Voya, you know, Val from Voya coming on. He's telling you about being organized about your future. Or you see the commercials about Principal Financial, where it's people who promise to get you to where you're going with your retirement. Or you see other bankers where it's maybe Charles Schwab or Merrill Lynch who promise that in the midst of difficult times that they can be trusted for uncertainty. Or that they've got what it takes to get you through rough times. Or now, even we see a bunch of commercials about alarm companies, right? They're promising to protect your house and keep your house safe while you're gone. And what's the underlying issue, or really the underlying promise that they're making to you? They're saying that for all of the unknowns out there, for all of the things that you're uncertain about, maybe it's retirement or how to pay for your kids' college education, or if your house is going to be safe when you're gone, or whatever it is out there, for all of the uncertainty out there, you can take control and you can find security. And they're saying, here's how you can ensure that everything is going to work out in the midst of the great unknown. And this works for us, right? We buy into this and we get all caught up into it. And so we started maybe years ago with having to get health insurance, then we moved on to having to get retirement, and then now we're moving into having to get insurance in case your insurance doesn't work. And the same thing with our homes. We used to just be okay with burglar alarms, but now we need to have cameras in our home that we can access on our phone at any point, right? Because we want to feel secure. We love security. It's our human way, and it's our American way to feel secure and make sure that there's no surprises and that everything's going to be all right. And that's why babies have security blankets, right? That's why they love that, or they scream for their mamas. They want that security. We want security. And it's one of those things that's actually hardwired into us. It's one of those things that we're born with, and what we're going to see in a moment, it's also one of those things that is elusive as well. It's one of those things that we just can't get away from because it's in us, but yet it's something that we can't quite fully grasp when we're looking to the world for it. But before we go any further, let me kind of catch you up where we're at in our series this morning. Where we're at is we've been looking for the past 2 months about the structure of our church. What is God saying about the structure of the church? And so we started with God's the mission of God, which is to glorify himself in all things, in good or bad. He's trying to bring himself glory. And that led us to the mission of Sunbury City Church, which that we exist because we want to make disciples. We want to glorify God by making disciples who love God, who cherish God, who treasure God, and then live out the truths of the gospel. And then we want to embrace our community, love those around us, and then plant other movements. And then that moved us into looking at what is true Christianity. And we saw that true Christianity is when someone loves God. They cherish God. They want more of God. They base their life upon God. And we saw that that moves us into membership, where we covenant together and we commit together to grow and to love one another. And within that, we saw that that leads us to the idea how we need to practice church discipline. That when there are issues that do come up, we need to go to that person and lovingly point them out. And if they are unrepentant, keep ratcheting it up until we see them either repent or we remove them from the church. And we see that that can only happen when a church is led by elders and deacons. And last week we kind of pivoted in our series, and we began to look at some core theological truths or core beliefs that we as a church are going to have. And so last week we began to say, what's our main focus? And our main focus is to be focused on the gospel. If you remember, Paul was saying, hey, these people focus on wisdom, these people focus on power, but I'm going to focus on Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And so we saw last week that no matter what happens, Jesus' death and His resurrection must be central to all that we do. And the gospel must be central to all that we do. Now today we're going to turn and begin to focus on a theological truth that honestly, years ago, really opened my eyes to the wonder of the gospel. Really opened my eyes to the beauty of who God is. And that is God's sovereignty and salvation. His complete power and control in the work of saving people. And so as we get into our section today, here's what we're going to see. Because of God's sovereign saving work in eternity, Christians are secure. Because of God's sovereign saving work in eternity, Christians are secure. So let's go ahead and dive into Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 14. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who are first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. So as we look at this morning, we need to see three different things that Paul's going to really paint a picture for us of. And the first thing that we see is our longing for security. I already mentioned that and talked about it, but we all have this need to feel secure, to feel like everything's okay. And that's good because we are created for that. We were created to have this sense of security. If you go all the way back to the beginning part of the Bible, all the way back to Genesis, what you see is that God created the whole world in perfect harmony, working all good and all for His glory. And so the picture that we see is that plants and animals are reproducing just like they were created. The animals were cohabitating together without death and without the ferocity against one another. We see that humans had a perfect relationship, and we see that humans had a perfect relationship even with the animals. I mean, think about it. It says that Adam named all of the animals. I mean, how cool would that be to be able to be there and walk up to a lion and be like, oh, that's a lion, and not get your head bitten off? I mean, how awesome would that have been? And that's what we see. We see in the midst of this there is what theologians call shalom. There's peace. Everything worked the way it was meant to be. Strife and struggle did not exist. This doesn't mean that there wasn't work. It just wasn't difficult. It was enjoying. It was a work that brought great joy to them. It's not frustrating like it is today. But if you ever read the Bible, that doesn't last long, right? I mean, our Bible's maybe 2,000 pages. We get to page 3 and this is broken already. So it's not really going well for us when you don't get far in and the story is broken. And we immediately see that this shalom is broken because instead of resting and trusting in God, Adam and Eve begin trusting in themselves. When that happens, everything goes out of whack, right? Everything goes out of whack. They immediately feel shame and insecure about themselves, and so they try to grab fig leaves to cover themselves up and hide their nakedness. They feel like their life is so uncertain now that they have to hide from one another and hide from God. You can almost start to see the questions that are going through their heads of, how do other people see me? How does God see me? What will happen to me? What's my future going to look like? All of these questions going on in their mind, racing through their hearts. So they want to get a little bit of that security back. They immediately try to cover up and feel like things will be better. And so this secure world that was created, where everything was working as it was created to be, is out of balance, leading them to look for new ways to feel secure and feel like it will be okay. That's what we see here in the book of Ephesians. We don't know the whole reason why Paul wrote the book of Ephesians. You know, most of Paul's letters he's writing because there's an issue in the church or whatever, but this one he doesn't start with that. But there's an implication in chapter 3, verse 13, that he's encouraging them not to lose heart, that perhaps in the midst of their day-to-day Christian life, they're losing heart. And what he seems to be trying to encourage them to do is two things. Because what we see in chapter 2 is we see that the Gentiles, those who are not Jews in the church, are thinking that they're better than the Jews, God's originally chosen people. And so there's this division. Paul's saying, hey, you guys are now one. And then he goes on in chapter 4 to say, hey, there's a unity within you guys because you're all in one spirit. And so he seems to be trying to encourage them to have this unity and trying to encourage them that they're one. The other thing, which seems connected, is that he's trying to encourage them to persevere and keep fighting the fight of faith. If you look at chapters 4 and 5, Paul is just sharing with them, saying, this was your old nature. Put that off. Get rid of that. Don't follow that anymore. Don't follow sin. Follow Christ. Follow his way. And then we get to chapter 6, that famous passage that some of us may have heard growing up, but that famous passage of the spiritual war. And Paul's saying, you're in a battle, you're in a fight. Fight hard, fight well. Here's how we fight. And I don't know about you, but if you've ever been in that position where you're just fighting that battle and you're trying to get rid of sin in your life, it gets exhausting, doesn't it? It gets tiring. It's hard. You feel beaten down. You feel crushed at times. And what we see is that Paul is trying to encourage them to fight the battle and to help them to realize that the battle is greater. It is cosmic in nature. It is a huge battle. And if you really think about both of these, the division and the cosmic battle, both of them just wreak havoc on our security, right? I mean, both of them just wreak havoc on us trying to feel like we got everything under control. What tends to happen is that when life throws you a bunch of punches or your sin is revealed, you realize, or maybe you realize that you're under spiritual attack, or maybe you're not spiritual and so you're just wrestling with things in life. But anyway, when any of those things are happening in your life, how do you respond? You start to feel insecure, right? You start to feel like the great unknown is overwhelming, and panic or worry or anxiety begin to set in because you're incredibly insecure. It's kind of like feeling like there's this great hurricane out in the ocean of your life just ready to make landfall, and you're just bracing for it. And you're not sure what's going to be on the other end. That's often what happens. And at this point, we start grasping to try to bring some sort of balance to things, some sort of stability, and it just makes it worse, right? And we do this through a couple of ways. The first thing that we end up doing is we try to control people. We try to control people in order to feel secure. And so when life is hard, we're trying to control what others think about us, because if we can ensure that they think that we're okay or that they like us, then they'll do what we want and it'll give us the illusion that we're secure. It'll give us this illusion that everything's okay if you like me. And so maybe something is hard going on in your life, and whatever it is, you immediately think, I need to go into damage control mode. Maybe you don't consciously think that, but you end up doing that. So you go to this person or you go to that person getting advice on how to handle the situation. All the while, it's not really getting advice, right? It's not really getting advice. You're just trying to tell your side of the story so if they hear about it, they think of you differently. So maybe you're having a hard time at your job and your boss might be bringing you in, ready to fire you. And so you go to your friend, getting advice from your friend. All the while, what you're really trying to do is help your friend to see, well, if I get let go of my job, it's not my fault, it's my boss's fault. When it might actually be our fault. We're trying to be our own public relations committee in order to be secure. Second thing we try to control is we try to control our possessions. It's kind of what I was talking about before, but when we're afraid, we start to save up for everything. We start to have an insurance for everything that we can, or we start to try to buy as many new things in order to be comforted and feel like life is normal and peaceful when it's not. We know something isn't right, and we feel like life is a mess, and so we try to run to these other things that will bring us comfort in this other area of life, hoping that that will make things better. Or thirdly, we try to control our plans. We take a look at our life and we begin to scheme and maneuver to try to figure out how to make everything work. And so we'll look at a situation, we'll see that it's going south quickly, and we'll immediately start to devise a plan to get life back on track. And so we'll think, well, if I do this and then this, they'll do this and this will happen. And we have this plan in place, thinking that then I can get life back on track. It just uses up a bunch of energy and time trying to control our own lives. Fourthly, we try to control our own person. And we do this by how we look or how we exercise or what we eat or what we know. And so maybe we're struggling with what others think about us. Instead of immediately trying to control them, we go back and we try to work out more or we try to read more so that we can be better than their perception of us, or we can try to look like we're better or like we're smarter so we can overcome it, so we can meet their expectation and really our own, so no matter what life throws at us, we can feel like we're in control and we can face it. And none of these things work, right? None of these things work because we can't really control them. People rarely do exactly what we want. The things that we get rarely satisfy us in the way that they promised. In our plans, I mean, think about it. How many of you, your life looks exactly the way you thought 10 years ago that it would look? 5 years ago? 1 year ago? How about yesterday? Rarely does that happen. Give it a few more minutes. That's probably not going to happen. Rarely does our life look exactly what we thought. So planning doesn't work, or controlling ourselves doesn't work, because there's always somebody smarter, more fit, who eats better, whatever it is, there's always somebody better out there. And so in the midst of this, we're still longing, left with our longing for security. That's where we move into our second point, which is the plan of security. So we just said that we long for security, we were created to have it, it's not a bad thing. We just run to the wrong things. We run to plans or people or ourselves or possessions in order to get this security, in order to try to grasp it in a way that we feel like will work. And the beautiful thing for us, for those of us who are Christians, is that we have the greatest security in the world. We have the greatest security in the world. It's the security that God has given. And it's the kind of security that Paul is talking about here in Ephesians 1. So let me ask you, how many of you like a good story? Like a good movie, a good book, a good TV show, right? We love a good story, right? We're created for story. We're created with a story into a greater story. Studies, in fact, show that you can remember far more details for far longer from a story than you will from a lecture. My guess, if I were to tell more stories in 3 weeks from now, you'd remember the stories from the sermon and not the points. Because stories just come into us in a different way, and they affect us. They can move us, and they can really help us understand. And if you're like me, when life is hard, your mind and your heart begin to create a storyline that is often wrong, right? Your mind and heart begin to think things happened or begin to act like things have happened when perhaps that's not the exact way, right? And that's what we see Paul is trying to do here. Paul is trying here in Ephesians 1 to create for them and for us who believe and follow Jesus Christ. He's trying to create a different storyline. He's trying to get into their minds and create a different storyline for them to believe in order for us and for them to see the security that God gives. Commentators say that Ephesians 1 was written like a prayer that would have been used in a Jewish worship service. And their prayers were often written and recited in a way to create this different storyline. So as they left, they would live out that storyline that they remember in the prayer. And so we see that Paul is trying to create a story that we can fit into and guide our life that will ultimately provide security for us. And he does this by doing three things. And the first thing he does is he shows God's sovereign saving work in the past. He shows God's sovereign saving work in the past. And so Paul is trying to ground them and us by showing us God's work of saving specific people, those who are Christians, in the past. Now, I've got to admit, this is a doctrine that typically causes a lot of tension and causes people to get very angry. You know, it's a doctrine that's very biblical here. And so what Paul is saying is that if you're a Christian, you're secure because God chose you. Look with me at verse 4. Verse 4, he uses that word chose. He says, you don't have to worry about security because you have ultimate security. He's saying before the world was formed, God chose you. If you're a Christian, before the world was formed, God chose you. Do you know what that means? It means that if you're a Christian, he decided before he created anything else that he would give you a special blessing of salvation from the wrath of God. That he picked you to be a Christian. He didn't sit around hoping that you would believe, wondering if you would believe, but he actually went out of his way to draw you to himself and say, you're mine. You're mine. And he did that before we did anything else. He did that before we were even created. So he did that before anything evil that we've done, knowing full well we would do a ton of evil. Or in other words, look at verse 5. It says that he predestined us. He ordained before time that we would believe in him. I mean, how amazing is that? He didn't just see the future and say, oh, you're going to believe in me, so now I'm going to elect you. He didn't do that. He said, no, I'm choosing you. I'm predestining you. I'm foreordaining you. I'm going to put my love and care upon you for my own glory so that in time you will believe. And I know the common objection is, well, what about free choice to believe? Well, we need to think that we still need to believe in order to be a Christian. But ultimately, what Paul would say is we're not as free as what we think. Paul would say in Romans 6 that we are either a slave to our sin or we're a slave to Jesus Christ and his righteousness. He does not say you're free and then you become a Christian. He says that you're a slave to one or the other. And what he says in Ephesians 2, He reiterates that. He says that we're actually dead in our trespasses. We're following the course of the world. We're following Satan before we come to faith in Christ. We're enslaved to our own ways of living when it's God who makes us alive. We don't do it because we don't actually have the kind of freedom that we think about in the United States to choose. Our choices are sin. It's only because of God's sovereign saving work in predestining those who would believe. It's only because of that that we actually believe. Then we see a second thing, which is God's sovereign saving work in the present. Again, oftentimes when people buck God's sovereignty in saving us, they tend to focus on our free choice, like I just said. But then they focus on how we accepted Christ in our hearts at maybe age 6 or 26 or 56 or whatever it might be. And the focus ends up being on us. And yet, look with me at verse 7. Look at what Paul does here. Paul is saying that the focus isn't on us. He's saying in him, in Christ, we have redemption. Then he goes on, in Christ we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. The focus isn't on what on us, but rather on what God did in Christ. He said God saved us in the past, and he's saving us in the present. He's bringing the past reality to the present. He's the one doing it, not me, not my good works, not my prayer that I prayed, not my walking down the aisle. Those are just responses to what God has already done. He's saving us by redeeming us through Christ's blood. And we'll look at that in a moment. Then he says he forgives us. He sees where we transgress, where we go against the law, and he forgives us. He brings his riches of grace in the present and lavishes those on us to forgive us when we sin. And again, it's not because we've done something, but because God did it all. Think about how amazing God is here. Think about what he's doing. Oftentimes, we have a hard time with people, right? We say, unless you do X, Y, and Z for me, I'm not going to forgive you. And God is, he's not saying that at all. He's not saying my forgiveness is contingent upon your response. He's not moving based on us, but rather he's making the first move in history towards us. Then the third thing we see is God's sovereign saving work in the future. Verse 11. Here he mentions that we have an inheritance if we're Christians. And then in verse 13, he shows us how. He says, if you've come to faith, you know, we didn't just hear and not believe, but we came to faith. We heard and we believed. That happens because we are chosen. And when that happens, we are sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is our guarantee until we acquire possession of eternal life. He's saying he's guaranteeing our salvation until we are with God forever. And this is done by the Holy Spirit guarding and sealing and guaranteeing and preserving us until the end. You know, so often when people think that they're Christians because of what they've done or maybe because they've prayed or their free choice, they also believe that they can lose their salvation, that they can just as easily become a non-Christian again. And so they fear losing their faith. And Paul is saying, no, you can't lose your faith. You can't. You're secure. God the Father chose you in the past. God the Son brought that choosing to reality in the present. And God the Holy Spirit is ensuring that your choosing will last forever and ever and ever. And the reason Paul is saying all of this, the reason Paul is using all of this language that we find in this passage is to ground them in us. That when life is hard, when you're in the midst of this great spiritual battle, and it creates a ton of uncertainty, he's saying, don't try to run to control people or control your plans or your possessions or whatever it might be, but rather run and remember God's got you. His sovereign work in saving you in the past, in the present, in the future. Him predestining you, if you're a Christian, means that you're secure. You don't have to put all your trust in bank accounts and in these other things, but your trust can be fully and finally in Christ. You can experience peace and the shalom partially now, but fully in eternity forever. Think about it. That's the only guarantee that your future will in fact be secure. It's the only guarantee. Paul is saying, look at the past to know that God will in fact secure you in the future. You've got nothing to worry or fear about. If you're in Christ by faith, you have every spiritual blessing. Look at verse 3. Amazing language. You have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. He's trying to say that there's not a single spiritual blessing out there that is not yours if you're in Christ. He has done it. He is doing it, and He will do it. There's not a more sure investment than this. So we can truly rest and know that God will help you where you're going, which is ultimately in eternity with Him. Ultimately in eternity with Him, and He will help you through the rough times. So we can read a passage like this and almost feel like this idea of God being sovereign is a warm blanket to our soul. And that leads us to the last point, which is the cost of security. The security is ours. If you're a Christian, it's yours. If you're not a Christian, Paul is saying that when you hear that you are a sinner and that there's wrath from God placed on you, and you come to believe in Jesus Christ, you came to believe because you were chosen. And so we still call you to faith. If you're not a Christian here this morning, we call you to faith. And when you come to faith, we're going to say, God did that. God did that. He chose you. We don't know who He's chosen, but we know He's chosen some. And then we get the ultimate security that we're longing for. We get a security that's now and a security that's forever. A security that says that God will provide for you. God will be the one who gives final approval on your life no matter what happens. No matter what others think or say, or no matter what happens to your family, or no matter what life difficulties are. God will give the final say. He's the one that will be able to comfort you when life is rough. And yet Paul is saying that it's costly. Did you see that? Did you see how he said it is costly? Look with me at verse 7. He's saying this security isn't cheap. It cost him his life. Paul is saying in him we have redemption through his blood. It is a very costly redemption. Christ purchased us from slavery to our sin, almost like you'd buy something at an auction. You know, in that time period, they'd bring slaves up to a stage for an auction, and people would redeem or buy them back. And Paul is saying Christ went to your auction. If you're a Christian, He went to your auction, and He bought you, not with money, not with promises, not with a bank account, not with a house, not with possessions, not with anything else, not with a backdoor deal, but with His blood. He sold His very life on a cross to purchase us. By giving His life on the cross to be brutally murdered for our sins, He purchased us so that we might be secure in Him. Do you know how He did that? No. Do you know how Jesus did that? I think this is where it's so costly for us. This is where it's so difficult. Because think back to the Garden of Gethsemane. So the night that Jesus was betrayed, He's in the garden, He's praying. He's seeking God. He's seeking God. His friends are over there falling asleep. But He's seeking God. And He's praying. He's saying, Father, take this cup from me. I know it's going to happen. I know I'm going to get arrested. I know I'm going to get strung up on a cross. I know worse than that, I'm going to experience you forsaking me on the cross. God, please take that from me. Please take that from me. I don't want to do that. Please take that from me. And then we read probably the most beautiful 8 words in the whole Christian, or in the whole English language. Jesus says, "Not my will, but your will be done." How beautiful is that? Do you know what he's saying there? He's saying, I'm giving up control. I don't want to do this, but I'm giving up all control. I'm entrusting myself freely and fully into your loving care. And by doing that, he purchased salvation for many. By doing that, he drew us to himself. And that's where it's costly. That's where it's costly. Do you want this ultimate security? Do you want that kind of security? Because in the midst of the battle, do you want to know that you can get through the rough times and press on? If so, he's saying, let go of your control. He's saying, Derek, let go of your control. He's saying, let go of your control. Let go. Your effort at personal security, your effort at your plans, your effort on whatever it is. He's saying, let go. Say, not my will, but yours be done. Fully entrust yourself to God. Trust him completely for your life, for your future, for your everything. And that's costly. That is costly. It's difficult, but it's the only way that we can have real security. And we can do this because Paul painted for us in Ephesians 1 a greater story for our life to get caught up into. A greater story that can guide our life to ultimate security. And that story is that God has, God is, and God will sovereignly save those whom he has chosen. Rest assured, if you are a Christian, he's got you. There's nothing you need to worry about. He's in control. He saved you, not you. He's not going to let you go. You can fight the battle. You can fight your sin. You can face your sin head on and say, you know what? That is despicable. That is evil. I hate that. But instead of scheming to try to get around it, yes, that's me. I can face that. And when I can face it, I can say, but the blood of Christ has covered that and now gives me the power to turn from that and live a different life. And we can do that. We can fight knowing that we will win because we will not be robbed of our salvation. We are his. Our sin is not all powerful. God's saving work from all of eternity is all powerful. Paul is saying, trust in him. It'll give us more security and more freedom than we've ever experienced before. So when you think about it, when you think about your life, when life is rough, when life sucker punches you, what are you finding your security in? In yourself? Or are you looking back to God's sovereign, saving work and say, man, this is hard. This is difficult. I might even be in this place because of myself, but God's got me. And he will help me through. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for Paul writing this passage to us, reminding us that in the midst of life's trials, in the midst of Ephesians 4, put off these things, get rid of this sin in the midst of that, because we are chosen, because we are saved, because you've got us, if we're Christians. I have the ability now to stand and face my sin and repent. God, I pray, I just confess for us as a church where we are finding our security. And God, I confess for myself that I often find my security in my plans, in my direction, in my thoughts, and not in you. Thank you for this doctrine of election. I ask, though, that you would help this to not be divisive or bitter, but to be sweet and a soothing ointment to our souls. I pray then that it would give us the boldness to fight the fight of faith, boldness to face our sin, and ultimately to push back the darkness in this city when at times it feels like we're losing. I pray, would you give us the boldness to fight? We ask in your name. Amen.